Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the God who does not change, and your goodness endures forever. As we open and hear your word today, help us to know who you are and who we are. Open our eyes so that we might see your ways. Engage our minds so we might understand your ways. And soften our hearts so that we might love your ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Today's reading comes from the Word of God from Judges chapter 16, verses 23 to 30. For a little bit of context, this is the very end of the story of Samson, who was one of the judges in Israel, and we'll talk a bit more about him today. But this is right after he has been captured. Okay, some of you remember the story of Samson and Delilah, and we're not going to get into the details of that story, but basically she's been tricking him, and she's trying to figure out what the secret of his strength is. He finally revealed the secret of his strength, and the Philistines came and they captured him. And so that's where we pick it up here in verse 23 of Judges chapter 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servants who had held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached towards the central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Okay, so what do we have here? Basically, an utter tragedy, okay? In fact, the entire book of Judges in the Bible can probably be summed up with that word, tragedy. It's basically the story of how the chosen, set-apart people of God, the Israelites, who were chosen to be different, to be a light, to be a blessing to the rest of the world, somehow, instead, in the book of Judges, we see them become more like the pagan people in the land of Canaan. Scholars call this the Canaanization of Israel. The people of Israel are literally doing and being the very opposite of what God called them to do and be. And so the two constant refrains throughout the book are, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then the inverse of that is the other one. In those days, they had no king, and they did what was right in their own eyes. Okay? So they did evil in the eyes of their Lord, but they did right in their own eyes. Okay? So you see a common theme coming out of the pages of this tragedy. Do what you feel, you do you, YOLO, you know, you only live once, live your own truth. So congratulations, humanity, we haven't come all that far from the tragic days of the judges. But now in the midst of all this mess, okay, God sent these people called judges to help lead the people in the midst of their going their own way. The problem is that most of the judges themselves were a bit of a mess. Some better than others, but if you take the book as a whole, what you see is a steady progression throughout the course of the book from like meh to oh boy, it's not good, okay? The book of Judges is not for the faint of heart. And Samson, who probably gets more airtime than any other judges, is among the worst of them, which really makes him a perfect candidate to wrap up our anti-hero sermon series. In fact, some of you may have pushed back over the past several weeks of the anti-hero examples that we've used over the summer and say, well, pastors, those really aren't anti-heroes, those are flawed heroes. One of you said that to me, and I think you're probably right. These are basically like good people whose lives are kind of messed up in some ways, like any other person. But a true antihero is that protagonist, that main character who is just devoid of any real heroic qualities, and yet they still kind of play that heroic role. And in that regard, Samson really fits the description of an antihero perhaps better than anyone else. He is absolutely devoid of character. He is misogynistic. He preys on women. He arrogantly taunts his enemies. He toys with people. He lies to them. He's a slave to his desires. And yet on the surface, he looks every part the comic book hero, doesn't he? Right? His strength is unmatched. He kills a lion with his bare hands. He captures hundreds of foxes and deploys them to wreak havoc on the fields of the Philistines. He bests entire armies by himself. He lifts and pushes and pulls and carries things like he's some kind of ancient strongman competition guy. So Samson is physically strong, but he is morally weak. He was chosen by God to deliver the people from their enemies, but instead, he himself became more and more like the enemies of God. Even the moment that we read at the end of Samson's life there, while redemptive to a point, is tragic in the sense that it says Samson killed many more when he died than when he lived. I know that's like a morbid, awful thought in and of itself, and that's the account of what happened. But what the author of Judges is basically saying is that Samson's life was a waste. Think of how much more he could have done if he had obeyed the Lord. But instead, he chased after his own desires. He allowed himself to be manipulated again and again. He gave into his temper over and over. That's the tragedy of Samson. And his life is really a microcosm of what had become the story of Israel. They lost who they were supposed to be and became like the other nations around them, the Canaanites. But there's a glimmer of hope that we see here at the end of the story, and it's actually bigger than Samson's dramatic defeat of the Philistines, you know, with his superhero strength pushing down the columns. But in order to see it, we actually need to go back further in the story of Samson to even before he was born, Judges chapter 13. This is the very beginning of the Samson narrative, and I'm like, all right, hang in here with me a little bit, okay? I'm going to nerd out on you a bit here, but this is important for us to see what the author of Judges is trying to accomplish for us as we read through this narrative. So I studied English literature in college, and so that kind of drilled into my head the importance of things like structure and alliteration and repetition in literature, all right? So good authors use those tools, right, to help make their stories better, right, and to help draw out meaning in their stories. And there's a couple of literary devices at play here. There's actually a lot, but I'm going to point out a couple and bring them to our attention this morning. And the first is simply repetition. If you look at chapter 13 and you read through it and you really pay attention, you will notice that the word Lord is repeated several times. And now some of you know that when you read the word Lord and you see it, particularly in the NIV translation, it's not like this in all translations, though it probably should be. When you see the word Lord in the Old Testament and it's all capital letters, that represents the actual name of God, Yahweh, okay? And in this one chapter, chapter 13, the name Yahweh is used 18 times. So if you have like an NIV Bible in particular, you're going to see that word Lord 18 times in all capital letters. Okay? 16 of those times are used by the narrator. Okay? So you have this constant repeating of the name of the Lord over and over by the narrator. Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. But the two main characters in the narrative are Samson's parents. They do not know Yahweh. Okay? The woman, Samson's mother, whose name we never learn, has this remarkable encounter with the messenger of the Lord. And she's in rare company here. We know this, right? Like Mary, you know, this is like a Mary type of encounter. Like an angel is coming to her to say, like, I know you couldn't have a baby, but guess what? You're going to have a baby. Like this miraculous stuff is happening for this family, you know, like Sarah and Abraham. And so incredible stuff. But when she returns to tell her husband, like, guess what? You're not going to believe it. An angel came to me and told me this incredible thing. She goes to her husband, whose name is Manoah, and she tells him all about what happens. She doesn't know what to call God, right? So she repeatedly uses the generic word Elohim. Okay, you see it in your Bibles. Oftentimes, it will just say God with a capital G, sometimes the lowercase g, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But after she tells her husband everything that happens, Manoah feels a bit left out, okay? So he goes and he prays. He says, listen, like, if he comes back, I want to talk to him, okay? So he goes and he prays that God would send the messenger of the Lord back. But check out his prayer in verse 8. It says, then Manoah prayed to the Lord. And by the way, that's the narrator talking. The narrator says, Lord, all caps there. All right. And so the narrator knows the name Yahweh. All right. But listen to Manoah's prayer. And it's so pitiful, it's almost cute. I kind of love it. It has the air of someone who is not accustomed to approaching the creator of the universe. All right. And so he doesn't know quite how to do it, but he's trying to be super respectful. Like, you can almost hear it. Like, pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to come and teach us again about how to bring up this boy who's going to be born to us. So when he prays, and we see that English translation, Lord, L-O-R-D, but note that in that second line there, pardon your servant, Lord. Lord is not in all capital letters, all right? It's not the all caps Yahweh version. It's the lowercase version. Now, that comes from the Hebrew word Adonai, which basically means Lord God, okay? It's a term of deep reverence, to be sure, but it is not the personal, intimate name of the Lord. Now, I bring all of this up not to disparage the honor that God has given to this couple in choosing this childless couple to raise up the future champion of Israel, but I bring it up to note only that the author is, by various means, continuing to remind us, the reader, of the Canaanization of Israel, right? This poor couple doesn't have any intimate understanding, any intimate relationship with the God of Israel, whose name is Yahweh. And if you don't think the name thing is all that important, just watch what happens when the angel comes back. And it's kind of funny to watch all of this play out. I mean, the angel has already come. The angel has already given very clear instructions to this capable future mother of Samson, but the husband insists of having this honor also bestowed on him. Like, I want to talk to him too. I want to hear the instructions, okay? So, okay, Lord, will you please send the man of God back so that I can talk to him? Like, it's very misogynistic. It's kind of messed up. So he wants the instructions for himself, and when the angel does actually come back, there's an almost comical annoyance on the part of the angel, right? It's kind of like, listen, like, I already told your wife, are we really going to do this again? But then comes this remarkable moment where these two future parents hear the name Yahweh, almost like for the first time. And look at verse 16. Now the husband, Manoah, he's still awkwardly trying to honor this heavenly visitor. And what he wants to do is he wants to feed him one of their goats, okay? Which is a way to honor them back in ancient times. He's like, okay, we've been raising up this goat. You seem like a worthy guest. We're going to kill the goat and we want to feed him to you. And the angel kindly declines, but look at what he says. He says, but if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord, all caps, offer it to Yahweh. So there it is, the name of the Almighty God, Yahweh, right? And something clicks, almost as if from distant memory. It says, Manoah did not realize it was the angel of Yahweh, right? So things are starting to go like click, click, ding for this man who has probably lived most, if not all of his life with no intimate relationship with the Creator who has a name, Yahweh. And he's afraid, perhaps as he should be. He's afraid. And look at verse 22. He says, we're doomed to die, he said to his wife. We have seen God, right? And you've got to love the wife here. She's quickly becoming one of my favorites, even though she's not even given a name, right? She's clearly the level-headed one. And some people might read, by the way, just as a side, some people might read the book of Judges and say it's a misogynistic book. All these women get used and abused and all kinds of horrific things that I can't say with kids in the room. But I would humbly submit to you that the book of Judges actually radically lifts up women, okay? Two of the relatively untainted heroes in the book of Judges are women, Deborah and Sisera, right? And all of the evil that is done to women is clearly portrayed as the opposite of what God would have his people do, right? Then you have this delightful moment where Samson's father, Manoah, is completely falling apart. We're doomed! We're doomed! But it's his wife who calmly says, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted as a burnt offering and the grain offerings from our hands, nor shown us all these things, nor told us this. And did you notice what she said? We can't miss this moment. It's incredibly important. She, for the first time, called the Creator God by his actual name. Lord, all caps, Yahweh. Now, that's a lot of backstory for our superhuman man of strength, Samson, okay, whose life ends up mostly as a hot mess, okay? But remember what we've been saying from the beginning of this sermon series. There are no heroes in the Bible. There is one hero in the Bible, and it's God. Right? That's why all this business with the name is actually so important. So don't miss the subtleties of Scripture that are so important for the reader, that are so important for you and me today. And if you're hearing this and you're like, oh my gosh, like, Pastor, do I have to have a seminary degree to like understand Scripture at all? Like, all I would say to you is the beauty of Scripture is that you can keep reading this for the rest of your life and incredible things keep popping out on the pages for you as you learn and learn and go from here to here to here to here, as you would with anything else, right? If you're learning an instrument, if you're trying to get stronger, the more you do it, the more you see. Okay, so don't get discouraged if you're like, oh, Pastor, I don't think I ever would have seen that, and then, gosh, would I have completely missed what it's all about? No, 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 it's okay. It's okay. But take courage and be encouraged that there's so much rich stuff there, and you can keep diving deeper and deeper. But we don't want to miss these subtleties, and that's why I'm here this morning. I want to show you these subtleties because they're so beautiful. Now, I mentioned that the literary device of the story, these literary devices are sometimes just as important as the actual narrative of the story itself. So we see this one literary device of repetition, Yahweh, 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 over and over and over again. Very important in chapter 13. And I'm going to end with one other literary device. It's a bit harder to see, but it's there. And lots of ancient literature made use of this structural tool called chiastic structure. Can everyone say chiastic structure? Beautiful. Okay. So it happens to be all over the place in the Old Testament. It was a way of helping ancient readers remember stories because they didn't have copies of the Bible like we have. They didn't carry around copies of anything like this. Okay? So they had to remember. Like, some of you are like, oh man, like, Pastor, how am I gonna like understand? Like, they weren't even reading the stuff, they were just remembering it. And so chiastic structure was a way that would help them remember. A chiastic structure basically looks something like this. We'll put it back up on the screen. So you have like a A, B, C, D, C prime, B prime, A structure, where it's almost like a mirror image from the beginning, like elements from the beginning of the story are then mirrored at the end of the story and so forth. And sometimes right in the middle, like that D represented there by the D, sometimes there's like a theological climax that's happening somewhere there in the middle of the story. Now, you could probably write a whole dissertation on the chiastic structure of these four chapters in Judges. And I'm sure that people probably have, all right? But I just want to point out one theme that returns from the story at the end of the story. So at the beginning of the story, we see all this stuff about the names, and then we're going to see that again at the end, and I'll show you that. So as we read earlier of Samson's strength was revealed and Samson's enemies and the Philistines captured him, sometimes we can easily get lost in just the excitement of a narrative like that, right? But there's more going on that can give us a glimpse into the purpose of the narrative and some really incredible hope. So here at the end, we get a glimpse of that hope. And as I said, it's deeper than Samson's last feat of strength, all right? And which is what most of us see. But in their arrogance, look at what's happening here. The Philistines, they throw a party. And it's more than just a party, right? This was a pagan worship ceremony to their god of grain. This is their god of the harvest. His name is Dagon, okay? Four times in two verses, we see the Philistines use the word Elohim, there's that word again, to refer to their god named Dagon. It's the same word, Elohim, that Samson's Israelite parents used to refer to God who sent the angel to him. Remember, they're just using this generic word because they don't know who God is, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with the word Elohim. In fact, it's used many times in the Old Testament to refer to God himself, including at the very beginning of Scripture. Like in the beginnings, God made the heavens and the earth. Elohim made the heavens and the earth. But it's also the generic word for God. It's not God's name. So sometimes you'll see in your Bibles written out as God with a capital G, and other times you'll see Elohim in your Bible written out as the English word God with a lowercase g. And so what the translators are doing when they're putting a capital G or a lowercase g is they are giving the reader some sense of, is this text referring to the God or some other idol God that's not the God, right? But it's not an accident here that we have a narrative about one broken name, broken man, that starts with characters, his mother and father, who are using the word Elohim, 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 to refer to God. It's a word that's void of intimacy and void of understanding of the truth of who God is, his name. And so what the author is doing here is reminding us there is a lost world out there where people don't know that there is a living God who speaks his name, Yahweh, and longs to be known, okay? So like these Philistines, like Samson's parents, like Samson for so much of the story, the name Yahweh is missing from their lips. It's missing from their understanding of God and from the world. It's not that they are irreligious. They're actually deeply religious people. Like the word Elohim is at the tip of their tongues, but it's that lowercase g, God, whatever they make that lowercase g out to be in their mind, right? But just like Samson's mother had a reawakening in her soul to the name Yahweh, here at the end of Samson's story, tragic as it may be, it has a glimmer of hope that's bigger than a crumbling pagan temple. Look at verse 28. Remember, Samson, he'd been brought out for sport, chained to the pillars of this enormous pagan temple. Quick look back at verse 27. The narrator, he basically takes a moment. I love this. The narrator pauses to brilliantly inform the reader that all the Philistine rulers were there. And apparently there's like 3,000 people on the roof. I don't know if like that they were like counting people and like they know exactly 3,000 people on the roof, but we know there's a lot of people up there on the roof. So the setup is perfect. The drama is brilliant. You know, if you read just the last verse in the last section, it says that, you know, Samson's hair was beginning to grow back because that was the source of his strength. Remember, he had taken this Nazirite vow and his hair was never supposed to be cut, but then he revealed the secret and his hair gets cut and so he loses his strength, but his hair is starting to grow back. So the drama is all being built up, all right? It's beautiful. The setup is perfect. But in the midst of the drama, don't miss the biggest part. Look at what it says, verse 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Yahweh, sovereign Lord, Yahweh. In Hebrew, it actually says, Adonai Yahweh, Lord Yahweh, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. So here at the tragic end of the story, Samson remembers the name of the Lord. And it is powerful. It's not even a perfect prayer. It's kind of a messed up prayer. Like it's a broken, vengeful prayer. He's like, they poked out my eyes. I want to kill all of them. Like, Samson's not a perfect man. He's pretty messed up. And I wish I could say that like the rest of the book of Judges shows how the people finally started to figure stuff out. No, it gets worse from here. Like, you can go home and read it this week if you dare, right? It's a mess. So it doesn't get better. Maybe the story could have been different if Samson did what was right in the eyes of the Lord instead of doing what was right in his own eyes. But the ancient hearers of these words would not have missed the literary clues. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. And Samson finally at the end acknowledges the name of the Lord and he speaks this intimate, beautiful name, Yahweh, would you strengthen me once more? Of course, there's another name that we know our God by today, perhaps even more intimate, and it's the name Jesus. And so I think one of the things that we need to wrestle with as we consider someone like Samson, as we think about his parents, as we think about where the whole nation of Israel had come at this point in their history, the Canaanization of the Israelites, God has become generic to them. They're very religious, but their religion is bent towards how do I get what I want and what I need out of this life? And so as we look at our own lives, as we consider even, like, why am I here today? Is God generic to you? Or do you know God by name? I thought it was so powerful. Like, years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine who had come to know the Lord and came to know the Lord after a time of just saying, like, okay, like, I'm willing to be open to the idea that there might be a God who knows me and loves me. And his prayer was simply this, and I love this prayer, and maybe this needs to be your prayer this morning, but simply, God, if your name is Jesus, Show me. Show me. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, so powerful. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's our hero. It's Jesus. Jesus is the hero of the story. We're wrapping this series today. And it all comes back to the name of the Lord. Whose name are you putting your trust in? Do you know him? Are you building a relationship with him? So Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for those of us who are here in this space this morning. God, would you do what you need to do in our hearts, meet us where we are. Show us what you long to do.